Well, happy Sunday morning to you for those watching and listening online. Thank you for taking the time to do that. We are continuing our series, Heaven, Hell, and Everything in Between. When you hear the word hell, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Is it an image of fire and darkness? Is it a place where only the worst people go? Or maybe something entirely different? Last week, we looked at the survey from Pew Research as they surveyed Americans. We learned that 7 in 10 Americans believe in heaven. 6 in 10 believe in hell. Here's the head scratcher, knowing that a lot of our Bible is written under the backdrop of Jewish culture. Only half of Jews believe in heaven, and 2 in 10 believe in hell. A slight majority of people responded that hell will be a place where other people will experience psychological and physical suffering, along with being aware of the suffering they created in the world. Almost half of people responded that people will be cut off from a relationship with God, and they will also meet the devil. Our culture, specifically Hollywood, I would argue, exchanges the horror of hell with the humor of hell. If you think of the series like The Good Place, it's attempting to convince that hell is a state of mind. But then the answers of the survey get a little more interesting. Some believe that people are sent to hell based on how they lived on earth. Some believe that hell is a place of physical torture. A few people believe that God's people will be forced to watch the souls in hell burn forever. Others believe that hell will be empty as God will pull everyone out. And then even some believe hell will be a party. Most people avoid conversations about hell because it's uncomfortable. It's often misunderstood, and it's frequently used as a punchline or an insult. We don't like talking about hell unless it's to tell someone to go there. It's one of those words we throw around casually, but when it comes down to really understanding it, we often avoid the conversation altogether. But today, we're going to look at what Jesus actually says about hell and why it matters to our lives today. While we might want to avoid talking about it, Jesus doesn't shy away from it. In fact, he addressed it more than anything else in the Bible, including heaven. And the reason he did so wasn't to scare people, wasn't to control people. He spoke about it to show that there's a better option. So let's take a look at what Jesus actually taught about hell. Not a way to scare us, but to reveal something deeper about our lives and the urgency of God's love. Maybe, just maybe, when we understand that truth, it will transform our understanding of hell. In this four-part series, we're learning that your forever can shape your today. Questions about heaven, hell, and everything in between can often leave us wondering. And maybe our wondering is creating fear and worry and doubt, but that doesn't mean that we have to live in that fear, worry, and doubt. See, the truth about hell isn't just about what happens after we die. It really clarifies why God's grace and his love is so urgent and powerful right now. Like, when we understand what Jesus taught about hell, it changes how we see ourselves, our purpose, and the world around us. See, most people, whether they're followers of Jesus or they're yet followers of Jesus, they would agree that Jesus is about love, about kindness, mercy. Like, he's a good guy. But what surprises many is that he also spoke about hell more than anything else. Why would the most loving person, the most kind person that everyone agrees upon, would spend so much time talking about such a terrifying place? See, Jesus spoke about hell not to control people or terrify people, but to warn them about the reality of rejecting God. It's not a place invented by church leaders to control us. It's a real destination that he warned out of his love. I want you to notice this. Hell isn't a random punishment, but the natural consequence of a life apart from God. Like, when we think about hell, we often imagine it as a place of punishment where God sends people simply because they made some really horrible decisions that led to a lot of suffering on earth. Like it's a place that's reserved for the bad people. But this view misses the deeper truth that Jesus teaches. Hell isn't a random punishment. It's the natural consequence of a life lived apart from God. We see this played out in the story of the rich man Lazarus in Luke 16. Jesus says there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. So if you're in the crowd and you're hearing this and you're listening intently to what Jesus is saying, this is not coming off as a parable. This is coming off as a story. See, in parables, Jesus wouldn't use people's names to refer to a character, which is what he's doing here. So this is indicating this is just more than a parable. In fact, some early church leaders like Tertullian believed that the story referred to an actual event. They argued that Jesus was offering a glimpse into the afterlife and that the story carries a lot of theological weight than just a typical parable. It means that we can actually pull clear theology from the story than if it was a metaphor or a parable. Now, going back to the story, purple was the color of kings. So when you're hearing this, you're immediately thinking royalty. You're thinking, man, he's talking about a king. With the rich man who later we find had five brothers, some may in the crowd be wondering if the rich man was Herod Antipas, who had five brothers and the one who executed John the Baptist. He was the client king in the region. It seems that the rich man's sin wasn't wealth, but it was allowing Lazarus to starve to death when he had the means to prevent it. And so Jesus continues, in Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away. With Lazarus by his side, he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." Now, Hades is referring to the place of the dead. It was a Greek term used in Greek mythology. In the Old Testament, the word was Sheol. It was found 65 times, referring to a desolate land or a waste land with fire. And that fire was viewed as divine wrath. See, Jews believed it was a place under the earth, and it had bars to prevent escape. They believed it was a place where all were equal, kings and beggars, where both the just and the evil lived. They believed there was a place where only God would rescue his people from one day. The rich man was aware. Did you notice that? He was aware who Abraham was, even though Abraham lived thousands of years before him. He never had to receive an introduction like Abraham wasn't wearing a tag that said Abe. Like, he knew who he was. There's a knowledge that we receive. Jesus continues, "But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. Now he is comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.'" It was believed that the righteous awaiting the Messiah would be in another place of Sheol, the one side of what was called paradise. And they were with Abraham until the Messiah's coming. The other side of Sheol was where pain was. And Sheol was divided in these two places, paradise and pain. In the middle was a deep abyss called Tartarus. And Peter actually talks about this in 2 Peter 2, that it was a place reserved for the fallen angels of Genesis 6. If you want to know more about that, there's a writing outside of the Bible called 1 Enoch, and that's seen in 1 Enoch 18. Now, it was clear that one person could not get to the other side. So Jesus continues, he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Jesus is clear that the story wasn't about how much one had, but whether or not they repented from a life without faith. See, a life without faith is living independently from God. The rich man begged Abraham to send Lazarus back, who the family would have known, to warn them about the natural consequence of a life apart from God. The rich man had lived as if God's grace and presence didn't matter, and in death, that separation became permanent. And Abraham was clear that those left behind had the Old Testament to rely on. Without any doubt, the final words that Jesus uses is referring to his resurrection. It's pointing to his resurrection because what happened? They didn't believe it. In fact, the Jewish leadership came up with a rumor, came up with this lie that Jesus' body was stolen. Jesus often described hell as separation from God as a place of suffering. These descriptions, fire, darkness, wasteland with no water, convey the seriousness of eternal separation from God. One of the things we have in our house, in our kitchen, we have this garden window. So we're washing dishes and putting stuff in the dishwasher. We see outside this garden window. And sometimes what we do is we put a flower or a plant inside that garden window to see this thing grow. Now, this garden window allows a lot of light in. Now, the moment we take that plant and we move it somewhere else, it starts to die. And the reason why is because it's cut off from its source of life. Light provides life for the plant. In the same way, when we live apart from God, we cut ourselves off from the source of life, from the source of joy, from the source of love, from the source of kindness. Hell is a result of that choice, a life without God. It's not a punishment imposed on us. It's the natural consequence of choosing a life separated from God. When we understand that hell is the result of choosing a life apart from God, it ought to change the way we think about it. Like, it ought to show us the seriousness of living a life in relationship with God. It ought to bring in focus the urgency of accepting his grace today. Yet even with his teachings, misconceptions about hell still continued. Like, here's a couple. There's a misconception that hell is an invented idea from the Middle Ages. Like, if you've had any conversations with people about this, this is one thing that's going to be, kind of popular. They believe that hell was invented by church leaders in the Middle Ages to control people through fear. In fact, images of hell were widespread, especially in art and literature, like Dante's Inferno. People believed hell was a fiery pit of torment, used to keep people in line. But the truth is, Jesus spoke about hell long before the Middle Ages. Hell wasn't an invention of church leaders who used religion to control people. It was a reality that Jesus warned people about out of love. In fact, Jesus often used the word Gehenna to describe hell. And he was referring to an actual valley outside of the city of Jerusalem, known as a place where garbage would burn. And before the people actually came back to the land, it was actually used to sacrifice babies to gods as an act of bartering. When we were actually on our mission trip to Israel a few years ago, we actually stayed right there. So when we would walk out of our balcony, we would see the city of Jerusalem. And then below, looking down, you would see the valley, and the valley would go down and go down and then go back up to the city. It became really real. But imagine the vivid image was to his listeners. In fact, they were probably smelling garbage burning when Jesus was telling about this, was talking about Gehenna. Second misconception is hell is only reserved for the worst people. It's only reserved for the true evil people, like the Hitlers of the world. And people often say, well, I'm a good person, so I'm not going there. And this would make a lot of sense if the standard was your standard of good. But that's not how Jesus and his followers taught it. It's about whether or not we've accepted or rejected God's gift of grace through Jesus' death on the cross and his physical resurrection, defeating sin and spiritual death. See, Paul writes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not just the worst people who are in danger of separation from God. It's everyone who chooses to live their way independently of God. Notice how Dr. Michael Heiser sums it up. Quote, since all of our sin is ultimately against God, and since God is an infinite and eternal being, notice this, the punishment for sin, death, must also be infinite and eternal. Hell is the infinite and eternal death which we have earned because of our sin. End quote. When Jesus spoke about hell, he wasn't just trying to give us a glimpse of the afterlife. He was showing us that there is a better choice for us to make. He wasn't just warning people to frighten them. He wasn't. No. He spoke about hell so we could understand the depth of his love and the life-changing gift he offers. In fact, John sums it up best, that God loved the world, not just his chosen people Israel, so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Hell is not just about torment. It's not about pain. It's about eternal separation from God. That's why it's so serious. Jesus wants us to know that without his grace, we remain separated from the source of life itself. He doesn't want anyone to experience that. The urgency comes from this reality. Jesus isn't just saving us from pain. He's saving us for a life of fulfillment with him. The good news is that Jesus didn't leave us without any hope. He offers us grace. And this offer of grace is available to all, no matter our past. Like, imagine with me, and I'm so thankful for our firefighters in our church. Man, I'm so thankful for you guys. But imagine you're trapped in a burning house, and a firefighter breaks through the flames, not because you deserve it, but because they are determined to rescue you. And that's what Jesus did for us through his grace. He didn't wait for you to be good enough. He didn't wait for me to be good enough. He came into our brokenness and made a way out of the eternal consequence we deserve. In fact, what Dr. Michael Heiser says, the eternal consequence we earned. So when we understand what Jesus teaches about hell, we see that it's not just about punishment. It's about the lengths to which God has gone to rescue us from separation and invited us into eternal life. This love is urgent and his grace is available right now, but just like any rescue, we have to respond. The choice is before us. Either we stay separated from God, we live apart from God, or we respond to his invitation and we live in relationship with God. Just like any rescue, someone is extending their hand to pull you out. The firefighter doesn't wait for you to clean up the house. He doesn't wait for you to get your life together. You don't earn a rescue. You just reach out and you take the hand that's being offered. And what Jesus is doing, he's extending that hand to all of us. He made a way out of separation and into eternal life with him. And this is what makes Jesus' message so amazing, that his grace is available to everyone. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, God's love is reaching out to you through Jesus. You don't have to earn your way into his presence. In fact, you can't earn your way into his presence. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So where are you today? Maybe you've never thought much about hell. Maybe you've been trying to avoid the topic altogether. Maybe you've assumed that you could get it all figured out later. But the reality is that there's no guarantee to that. Jesus offers you eternal life right now. His love is urgent because he wants you to enjoy living a life in relationship with God now, not just later. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to God's love today. Whether this is your first time hearing about grace or you've been running from it for years, you can make the choice to follow Jesus today. For those of us who have faith and a relationship with Jesus, this is a call for us to reflect God's heart towards those who are far from him. And one of the things I love about our church is that we are a church where you can belong before you believe. And hopefully as you rub your shoulders with us and you see us and you talk with us and you have conversations with us, that our lives, our actions, our words ought to be pointing you to knowing that there's a better life, that is so much better to live aligned with God, to live in relationship with God, than live independently and apart from him. It's not about fear. It's about living as a people who know the joy of what we experience. We're living a life aligned with him. And we want others to experience that same joy. Jesus saves us not just from something, but for something. To be witnesses to those around us. There's three things I want us to think about today. How does Jesus' teaching on hell give you confidence that it is a real place? Number two, is there something about hell that you're still unsure about? And number three, who in your life needs to know about the good news you've experienced? Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're incredibly thankful for Jesus' teaching on this. It shows that hell is a real place, but it's a place we don't have to go to. Father, I ask for those who are yet followers of Jesus. They're still maybe avoiding the topic of hell. Maybe they don't want to talk about it. Maybe they're trying to earn something from you, apart from the only way we can have a relationship with you, and that's through Jesus. And so, Father, I ask that you will show them that there's a better way, and the only way is for them to accept what Jesus has done in their place. Father, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, that you will help us to understand that we ought to have the same urgency as you do, that we ought to be living a life that shows that living with you, living in a relationship with you, living with Jesus as our King, is the best, best life ever. So, Father, please help our people to live in that mission and that purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.